So now I will begin. When I was 23 years old, I fell in love with the woman who would become my wife. But until one fateful road trip, I really hadn't considered marriage in any serious way. I was 23, I had just really begun to know this lady, and I wasn't sure what was going on. I just knew that it was a good thing. This road trip was a nonstop drive from Madison, Wisconsin, where we lived, to Fort Collins, Colorado, where her parents lived. I was going to meet Shanna's parents. Of course, Shanna waited until we were in the car, maybe an hour down the road, before she filled me in on exactly how her father had received any previous suitors when they were introduced. Now, maybe it was a coincidence, but I think there was an element of strategy involved in telling me exactly what to expect. Needless to say, I learned on that trip that Mr. Harris was not too fond of anyone else who stood on his doorstep introducing themselves as his daughter's boyfriend. But now it was too late to turn back on this road trip, and perhaps it was naive of me to be unafraid, but I was unfazed. I wasn't that worried. Anyway, after several hours driving through the very dark early morning throughout the whole day, I found myself in the evening standing face to face with the infamous Dave Harris. If you talk with him, he'll tell you that he remembers that moment too, but the main thing that he remembers was the voluminous hair that I had at that point in my life. I had a lot more hair, curly, dark, and that has changed. That element, that the hair that I had, turned out to be the indicator that I must be an okay guy. So fortunately, it worked out well for me. Now, we had a nice long weekend. I remember feeling very at home with Shanna's parents. They were very welcoming to me. Shanna was, however, a little confused because her dad actually liked me. But what I remember most was the evening before our trip back home. I recall in the evening, Shanna's father had called me over into the family room to have a talk with me. And without making much of any small talk whatsoever, he basically cut right in and said, "You know, if you want to marry my daughter, don't sit around and wait around. Don't waste your time. You have my blessing to ask her." Now, maybe he was trying to sell me a bill of goods, or maybe he just liked me. Regardless, being the optimist that I am, I thought the best of the situation, and then I was faced with this question. What am I going to do? I've got this blessing to ask the woman of my dreams to marry me. How will I handle it? I was faced with that decision that I had not really considered seriously before. The opportunity to ask Shanna to marry me had landed into my lap. I could take it now, or I could leave it. I decided, as you can probably surmise, that I would seize the opportunity and go for it. Now, I'm pretty sure that weekend was happened in mid-January, sometime around then. And when we got home, I got very busy. I decided I was going to do this. I took out a cash advance on my credit card, in fact, to buy a ring. Not the smartest financial decision, but I managed to, not have that cause damage. I began planning how and when I would pop the question, and I began pondering how my life would change. It all happened really fast. Within a couple of weeks following that visit to Fort Collins, we were engaged. I asked Shanna to marry me, and she accepted. And only 7 months after that, we had actually become married. It was, like I said, a very, very quick process, but I'd do it all over again the exact same way if I had the chance. That year was the most momentous in my life, and I loved every minute of it. If I wasn't prepared to take advantage of that opportunity when Mr. Harris presented it to me, I believed that I would not have wound up in the happy place that I am today. The fact is, I was not fully prepared to take advantage of that opportunity, but I took it anyway. I hadn't saved up any money. I hadn't planned out all the details. I hadn't even really thought about really wanting marriage yet. But when I saw the chance, I knew it was right, and I knew I had to make a few changes in my life to commit to doing this thing that I knew that I wanted. And I followed through to make it happen. I was, at that moment, committed to following through and do it. Now, I could talk about all of the opportunities I've had in my life that haven't turned out well, but what we want to do is look at the opportunities that are presented to us and make sure that when we have a chance, that we seize that opportunity. Now, this one turned out well for me. The parallel, of course, that I want to get into is what it means to seize our spiritual opportunity. That's what I want to talk about today. Our spiritual opportunity that we have perhaps had in the past to accept our calling, to become committed and baptized, to accept the opportunity that we have today to transform our lives, to increase our conversion. We're going to have an opportunity in the future that's very, very clearly spelled out when those moments of Jesus Christ's return come to fulfillment. We know that there will be decisions we have to make, opportunities that we have presented to us. Are you going to stay or are you going to go? Kind of questions. I want to talk about being ready and committed to taking advantage of those opportunities, because we will miss out tremendously if we don't. Now, since you are all here today, I can safely say that each one of you, including myself, has faced a moment of truth, perhaps in a flash, perhaps over months or years, where you have had to decide what to do with your spiritual opportunity. Maybe it happened when you began asking a serious question that led you to the Bible. Maybe it was a moment when you had an insight into the revealed truth of God, believing that you needed to make a decision to change your life in a significant way. That could have been the Sabbath and knowing that you had to observe it. For me, when I was courting Shanna, I owned a small business, a bike shop, a retail shop, and we were open on Saturdays, and I knew I had to do something about that. I sold it. I stopped working on Saturdays before that and knew that I had to change something, even as difficult as it was. But I was committed. I'm sure many of you have made similar decisions. Maybe you're listening right now, whether you've been converted for years, or maybe you're just opening the Bible for the first time in your life and really reading it, and you realize that you have an open door to improve your life. Whatever your opportunity was or is or will be, you have to make, you have to be ready to make a commitment if you want to improve your life, to take advantage of those promises that God has in store for us. Today, what I want to do is look at what it means to be prepared and what it means to commit to a better life. We'll begin by taking a look at where we are right now. We can dwell in the past, but I think it's very useful to take stock of how far we've come and what we can do right now, what we have already taken advantage of, what our position is today. Turn with me to James 1, and I'll begin reading in verses 16 and through 18. James 1 and verse 16. This is talking about you and I, brethren. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. That's us. That's our opportunity. God has called us out of the world for a purpose, to be lights in this dark world, to transform ourselves, to learn obedience and please him and glorify him. For those who have already counted the cost of what it means to live a converted life, for those of you who have committed their lives to following God, becoming baptized, this is where we are today, being first fruits. We have this opportunity to be first fruits in God's kingdom. That is a very special privilege. That opens the door to many more opportunities as well. Whether it's God working in your life very actively to help you overcome problems or situations or grow, maybe there's something where you might need his help. We have that opportunity. Going over a few pages to 1 Peter 2, I'd like to read verses 9 and 10. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That's the opportunity that we are seizing right now, is obtaining mercy. Not only that, becoming this holy people, a holy nation, special people in God's family. The process begins by being called out of the world and choosing to respond. If you are in that place, the opportunity that you have is massive. We have this calling, this way of life that's much better, but we also have the promise to rule in the kingdom of God with Jesus Christ, under him as well. Now, when choosing the way of life that leads toward God, it involves denouncing the worldly way of life. We cannot have it both ways. It's impossible. Let's go to Mark 8 and verses. We'll read verses 34 through 38. Mark 8 and verse 34. When he had called people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, whoever decides to take advantage of this opportunity I present to you," in my words, "let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." In verse 35, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." The words of Jesus tell us here about what it takes to partake of his promise. It's no small thing, as we can see here. He talks about losing our life if we are to save it. If we want to follow him, that's what we have to do. We have to take those worldly things, our livelihood, perhaps. You know, as I mentioned, I sold a business. What was I going to do? I trusted God, is what I did. That investment that we have to make is in the spiritual promise, not the worldly one. Our treasure must be in heaven if we are to take advantage of this opportunity to follow Christ. We have it, brethren, that opportunity right now. And we can live by it day by day. Talking about sacrifice, let's go to Romans 12 and I'll read verses 1 and 2. Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The way we live our lives is as a sacrifice. How is that possible? How can we live and be a sacrifice? Well, that happens by putting to death the old man who was living in the world. It happens by sacrificing those worldly opportunities. It happens by dedicating our life to developing spiritual fruit. We happily and willingly turn away from the worldly opportunities if they lead us away from God. That's the sacrifice. We turn away from the passing pleasures of sin so that we can please God with obedience instead. That's the living sacrifice. We choose to do good according to His standard rather than that which seems good in the world. That is the living sacrifice. We have an obligation to do good if we want to take advantage of this opportunity to transform our lives and follow Christ. I'd like to turn it over to Proverbs 3 and read verses beginning in verse 27, I think. How's that for certainty here? I will verify that with you in a moment as soon as I can turn my page there. Proverbs 3 and verse 27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. Here we see an example of an opportunity to do good for somebody, to be generous. We see this example of an opportunity to express brotherly love, to look at somebody who's in need and help them. You take the corollary of that and think about what the opposite means. And what if this opportunity is presented to you and you don't take it? What does that express? It doesn't express love. And as we know, love is the fulfillment of the law. Taking advantage of those opportunities to do good are the types of things that we need to be ready to do. We need to recognize them and know in an instant, this is the right thing to do. I'm going to do it. If we don't, we miss out on those opportunities. Going over to Galatians 5, I'd like to read verses 13 and 14. Looks like I may have mistyped that one. I apologize. Yep, I'm going to skip that one, brethren. The point here, as following up from that scripture in Proverbs, is that we do have an obligation to love our neighbor. The law is fulfilled in loving our neighbor as ourselves. And if we are to live an exemplary life, it means loving indeed when we have the opportunity to do it. Citing James 4 and verse 17 for you, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, what does it say? I think you know. To him, it is sin. If we have an opportunity to do good and we choose to let the opportunity pass us by for some reason of hesitation, that's sin. And that is not what we want to do. We have to express love, express obedience to God at the moment it's presented to us. We can't hesitate. But that means that we have to do the work to recognize those opportunities so that when we see somebody in need, we are ready and willing to do something about it. All right, let's go to Matthew 25, and I'll read beginning in verse 31. Matthew 25 and verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those in his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." And then he will say to those in his left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared..." I skipped a phrase there. One moment. Let me just make sure I'm catching right where to pick it up. Yes, verse 37. "Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me.'" Verse 41. "Then he will say to those in the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' Then he will answer them, saying, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." We see from this example of what it means to please God and receive a favorable judgment. That is what we are trying to live this life for, right? Is to get to this moment and be on the right side instead of the left. And what are the opportunities that of investment that these individuals had in their lives in order to receive that outcome? That's right. They expressed love, offering help to those in need. And it was not in the self-serving way. It was the outgoing love for one another. By living a life like that, we will please God. But if we don't take these actions when we have an opportunity to do good, we unwittingly and ironically turn away from the opportunity that we actually seek. It becomes a responsibility, in fact, to seek out and respond to those opportunities. If we don't accept that responsibility, we can expect punishment. It's much worse than just like not investing in GameStop in September, right? If you'd done that, you'd have, I don't know, what, like 40-fold return. If those missed opportunities that we might have in the world might, you know, they may not elevate us to receive a certain outcome, but missing out on it has no consequence. That's the point I want to make. Missing out on the opportunities that we have right now to do good, That has a serious consequence. We have to actively seek out the opportunities to do good today. Let's go back to Matthew 11 and read verses 20 through 30. Here we read about some cities that did have an opportunity, that should have known better. Matthew 11 and verse 20. Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done before in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Continuing in verse 25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Normally these sets of scriptures aren't read together, not very often, but I decided to do that for a reason. We open up reading about these cities where Jesus Christ had named because he had done so much work there. He performed miracles and preached, apparently, presented the opportunity to them for salvation if they would repent. But they chose not to. They had the opportunity fully presented to them. Completely. They should have known better. They had much better access to the knowledge of the truth than those other ancient cities, Sodom and Tyre and Sidon. But these cities he had preached in, they chose to turn away from it. They chose to dismiss what Jesus Christ was teaching, and they chose to live the way of sin instead. And that second passage that I read is about choosing the way of life that leads to truth, that leads to us to follow Christ, to take advantage of what we are told. We are receiving his teaching with trust and with faith and with innocence as children, right? The truth has been revealed to those who do not have pride in themselves, because they are the ones who are willing to seize this opportunity and live that way, taking the burden of Jesus Christ's way on the yoke of their neck, right? That's the easier way to live, even though it might seem to the world to be harder. But the judgment upon those who have access to the truth but don't do it, it's going to be much, much harsher than for those who haven't had access to it. Fortunately for you and I, we do have access to the truth. We know that this way of life is better, easier, in fact, even though the world will tell you the opposite. All right, Galatians 6 and verses 7 through 10. There we read, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, Let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. What are we sowing to in our lives? Are we sowing to the Spirit, or are we sowing to worldly gain without any regard to our spiritual growth? The answer to that question for us individually determines the outcome that we will have in the judgment. Will we be on that right side or the left? We will reap what we sow. We have to take advantage of our opportunities to do good today. I'd like to share some examples with you, getting to that part of the sermon. I want to talk about some examples of people in the Bible who have faced an opportunity, people who had a choice to make in their lives, people who stood at a crossroads and had to make a decision about what to do, to take advantage of an opportunity or to turn away from it. The first place I want to go is into Acts 9, and this is about Paul's conversion. Paul, as we know, he persecuted the Christians zealously, and we'll read about what happens at the point when he chooses to stop. Acts 9 and verse 1 through 6. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone on him, shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Here we see him being open-minded to this opportunity, right? Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Saul was persecuting those Christians, and here he stood, admonished to make a complete 180 in his conviction. And what does he do? Does he like ponder, thinking like, "I don't know, I'm going to sleep on this"? No. Fortunately for us, fortunately for him, he was ready to commit, to change his direction in life, even without really knowing what it meant. He didn't know what it would be required of him. He just knew that this is something he had to do. It wasn't as much of a choice if we've ever been in that kind of situation. I think we can relate. Going to verse 17 of Acts 9, and we read the culmination of this. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. And then this last scripture, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Paul seized this opportunity to begin a Christian ministry, and he never turned back. With just as much zeal and perhaps even more, he preached the gospel. Going back to Matthew 4, and verses 18 through 22, we can read about some disciples whom Jesus had propositioned. They had to make a choice about what to do. Matthew 4 and verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called to them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. These four fishermen, we see this example where they had an opportunity to follow Christ and contribute to doing the good work. And it was at a moment's notice. They were in the middle of doing something else completely. It's apparent here that they were not planning their day thinking like, if Jesus Christ comes today, I'm waiting for him, I'm going to go, right? I don't think it was like that. I think they had this tremendous chance. They recognized it and they said, yes, this is what I need to do with my life. They could have said, no thanks, I have a livelihood to tend to. They could have said, I'm busy right now, I need to fish. They could have said, come back next week when I can clear my schedule. But they didn't. They accepted the offer. They got up and went that moment. And they became powerful apostles in the work of Christ's ministry. Those are some positive examples, I feel. I want to go to a few examples which turned out maybe good, maybe not so good in entirety. Going back to Genesis 19 and reading verses 21 through 29, I want to read about Lot and his wife. They were living in a city of sin, and they had an opportunity presented to them. Genesis 19 and verse 21. And he said to him, "See, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar, and the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. In this example, the angels present an opportunity to Lot and his family to escape death by fleeing their home. Now, put yourself in that position for a moment. Imagine yourself with a home, a family, a career, a livelihood, and you have to abandon it all now, in a moment's notice. Get up and go. The city is going to be destroyed. Now, you look around out there, you think, like, there's, really? Like, there's no threat of war out there. Like, it's pretty comfortable here. Like, okay, you know, you put yourself in Lot's shoes here. It takes a lot of faith to make that decision to go. Would you do it? Well, it depends upon where you're invested. Here, Lot and his family did decide to leave and they sought safety. But unfortunately, we see the example of Lot's wife, who apparently had remorse for that decision, whose heart was not committed, and she was punished for it. She preferred that way of life. Now, when we evaluate our opportunities, we need to be very cognizant of what our motivations are that influence our decisions. Are we motivated by what is right according to the Word of God, what will bear spiritual fruit, or do we make decisions exclusively based on worldly gain? Sometimes we may find ourselves swayed by sin, which appeals to us more than righteousness, without even really realizing it. Perhaps that's the way Lot's wife felt. I'd like to read another example of one that had an opportunity, but the wrong kind. He chose the wrong thing to do. This is about Judas. Please turn with me to John 12, and I'd like to read the precursor to that betrayal. John 12, beginning in verse 3. Just double check that. Okay. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." I don't know how strong the reprimand was here from Jesus to Judas, but he was clearly reprimanded, put in his place by Jesus Christ. And what we see that follows is that Judas behaves with wounded pride from this opportunity, and he seeks some apparent retaliation. Going back to Matthew 26 and 14, we can read the continuing account here from a different book in the Bible. Yep, there we go. Yep, Matthew 26, 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him, Jesus Christ. What do we see here? Unfortunately, Judas chose to follow after a different opportunity, an opportunity to show up Jesus Christ, to betray him. He sought the opportunity to find some monetary gain, some worldly benefit, revenge. That's what he sought the opportunity for. He didn't seek the opportunity to humble himself, to be corrected, to improve his perspective, his way of life. He chose to deny that opportunity and seize the other kind. The parallel scripture in Luke 22, verses 3 through 6, which I won't go to, talks about this same event and that Satan had entered him, influencing his sin. Judas turned to sin rather than righteousness. When we turn away from the way of Christ, when we choose the way of sin, we are closing the door to Jesus Christ being in our lives and opening the door for Satan to enter our lives. That's the way that it works. What do you want? It's a dangerous thing to close the door to Jesus Christ, because that's the door that keeps Satan out on the other side. Maybe you can't visualize that the way I see it in my head. All right, let's go back to Luke 21, and I'd like to read verses 34 through 36. Luke 21 and verse 34. This is a message to us all. "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." You see, the world that we live in stands to serve a purpose, and that is to distract us from obtaining salvation. We don't want to open our minds to that. We don't want the world to influence our behavior like that. The day of the Lord, the return of Christ, will catch people off guard because they're not watching closely, even though they think they are. It will catch people off guard because they don't think that they have to change in their lives. We cannot assume that just because we know the truth, that we are immune to the influence of the world and the influence of sin. We are human, carnal. We have that human nature that can be influenced. Our carnal selves are naturally drawn to those things that are worldly. It takes concentration, it takes faith, dedication to continue overcoming sin in that way of the world. It's our duty to do so, though. Please turn with me to Matthew 24, and I'd like to read verses 15 through 18. Matthew 24 and verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. I read about these opportunities of individuals in the Bible and how they had made a snap decision to do what was right. Some who made a decision to do what was wrong. This passage here is about facing an opportunity that you and I may have to face sometime in the future. That time when we have to go, when we have to flee, when we have to give up everything that we've worked for in the world. There will come a moment when we have to take an action to follow Christ or not. At a moment's notice, will we be ready when now is the time to do something? That's something we have to mentally, spiritually be prepared for. The whole point of this sermon is to acknowledge that we have an opportunity to do something with our lives right now, and that unless we are prepared to commit and take action when God presents an opportunity to us, whether it's to do good or to flee or whatever it is, we will not only miss out on that opportunity, but we also actively deny the opportunity that God presents to us and choose the other, which leads us away from him. We have to be ready. We can't make excuses. Please turn with me to Luke 9, and I'd like to read verses 57 through 62. Luke 9 and verse 57. Now what happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. There's always an excuse that we could have. These here were partially committed. Maybe mentally they wanted to take advantage of it, but indeed they chose to actively demonstrate their commitment to the world, the other things. They turned, they put Jesus Christ here in second place. They're not fully willing to do what it actually takes. They weren't ready to commit. Are we ready or not? Matthew 13, verses 44 through 46. Matthew 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of God, or kingdom of heaven, is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. For joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. The example we see here shows the value of the opportunity that we have. It is immeasurable how valuable the opportunity that we have is. We have an opportunity for salvation. We have an opportunity to live in the kingdom of God, being glorified, perfected, members of God's family. Not only that, as first fruits, we have the opportunity to be members of the ruling class, kings and priests in the kingdom of God. How valuable is that? We don't even know. We can't even conceive how valuable that is. That is infinitely valuable. How's that? The value is so great that it's worth sacrificing everything in this world. How valuable is a livelihood when we have that to look forward to? Whew, it gets really easy. That's an easy decision to make if we are spiritually grounded. Luke 12, verses 42 through 48. And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes." Let me pause there for a moment. I've talked a lot about the opportunities to do good that present themselves to us day by day. That is what it means to be so doing. Our commitment to God, our commitment to seizing the opportunity he presents to us, it is made manifest through our actions every day when we are doing, living that way of life. All right, continuing here in verse 44. "Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. For he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." It is with joy that we serve God now, and faithfully so. Revelation 3 and verses 20 through 21. Revelation 3 and verse 20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." This is expressed to the church of Laodicea. They are the ones to whom this is being presented to. Jesus Christ, to this church, is standing on the other side. He's saying, "Hey, let me in. Let me into your life. Let's do this. Like, open the door. You have the power to do it. I'm not going to open the door for you. You have to open this door and let me in." Some will choose not to do it. Some will be complacent. Some will think that they do not need to change their lives because they're good enough. They know the truth. They attend services on the Sabbath, but they may not be doing enough. Some, again, will not do it because the alternative options that they have cause them to hesitate or otherwise think that it's unnecessary. But those who agree, those who do open the door, they will receive salvation. And that's the good news about this part. There are some that are mentioned here that do open the door, invite Jesus Christ into their lives, and are able to rule with him in the kingdom of God. They're able to reap that reward of a converted life. Going to Matthew 25, I'd like to read verses 1 through 3. This is about the sleeping virgins, those who knew what to do. They had to go. They had to go out and be ready, right? So Matthew 25 and verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept, all of them. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out and meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and for you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." There's preparation involved in getting ourselves ready. That's what this is about. It's about preparing. We see all of the virgins had the same goal. They all knew that they wanted to go out and meet the bridegroom. They wanted to seize that opportunity. They were doing some of the right things. But it is only the wise virgins who had actually prepared. The oil that they had is typically symbolic of the Spirit. And if we apply that here, we can consider that the virgins, the wise ones who had the oil, were preparing by living their life according to the Spirit and bringing their spiritual fruits to maturity. That's how to be prepared. That's how you and I prepare. We may not be fully ready to prepare for that moment when we have to go on a moment's notice. But we can prepare now for that moment by living obediently, by doing good, by following Christ, by bearing spiritual fruit. We will only be able to take advantage of this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity by being committed. When we make that commitment, we don't have a complete understanding of whether we'll be ready for all of the things we'll have to do. What we do know is that whatever we encounter in our lives, the challenges, the trials, those things are there for us to exercise our spirit, to become stronger in spirit, to develop spiritual fruit. We may not be ready now for the difficulties that we will face in the future, but our commitment and faith and our active doing will get us ready. God believes in us that we can do it. And he presents these opportunities for us today to grow so that we can be ready. He's getting us there. And that should give us some encouragement. I'd like to read one final scripture in Revelation 3 and verses 7 and 8. Revelation 3 and verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I know your works." All right, that's what we are doing today. "See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name." We all want to avoid the possibility of having a chance to do something and let it pass us by. We all want an open door for us. The only question is, are you ready to commit, and are you willing to open it?